It's great to see you back again. We are continuing our Major on the Major series today. If you have a copy of God's Word, we're going to be in Mark chapter 1. And so I want to encourage you to go ahead and make your way to Mark chapter 1. Grab something to write on and write with. And we are going to have a great time digging into God's Word today. Not just so we can hear the Word or even know the Word, but so that we can do the Word. That's what Jesus told us to do. And so that's exactly what our hope is today. Mark chapter 1. As you're turning to Mark chapter 1, let me just ask you a question. How many people in the room today would have to admit that I am a type A independent person? Would you raise your hand? Just trying to figure out who's in the room today. If you're a person that says, I like to do things my own way, raise your hand. If the person next to you is not raising their hand, go ahead and point at that person. If they are a person that likes to do things their own way, right? A lot of us like to do things our own way, and some of us like to overcomplicate things that don't necessarily have to be complicated. In fact, I heard a story about a family the other day that was vacationing. They were on a road trip, and they came across a large sign in the middle of the road that said, road closed, do not enter. Well, the man driving that car proceeded around the sign. Number one, because he's a man. Amen. Hello. Okay. But number two, because the man believes that, man, if I stay on this road, I'll be able to shave some time, and it'll be great for our trip. So as you can imagine, his wife wasn't real excited about this new adventure, but her husband made it abundantly clear, we will not turn around for any reason. Well, after a few miles of successfully navigating this shortcut, the man began to boast about his gift of discernment. He's like, I told you this was going to be fine, right? He's talking to his family and he's excited that he had made the right choice. But then there was a moment in the journey when the proud smile on the man's face was quickly replaced with humble sweat beads pouring from his forehead. Because he knew, looking through the glass in front of him, that the road was going to quickly end at a washed out bridge. Well, at one point in the story, he had to reluctantly turn that car around and he had to start to retrace his tracks all the way back to that main road. And when he got to that main road, he came across that original warning sign, only this time, on the back of that sign read these words, welcome back, dummy, right? Man, I read that story this week and I was like, you know, I feel like we can all relate to that story to some degree. Because you and I live in a world, we live in a time where God has clearly given us directions for this life. You don't have to work real hard to find out what God has to say about a particular topic. And here's the thing, all of us know what it's like to know that, and yet we still take detours from time to time. We take detours that we have no business taking. We have the ability to overcomplicate things that God said shouldn't be complicated at all because he said, this is the way to go or this is what to do. You know, when you read this book and you study the life of Jesus and the words of Jesus, here's what you're going to notice. Jesus is pretty good at keeping things simple. He keeps things pretty simple. Now, that's not to say there aren't some confusing things in the Bible, some things that are hard to navigate, some things that are hard to interpret. But when you look at the life of Jesus and the words of Jesus, he keeps it right down the middle, especially on the things that he majored on in his ministry. One of the things that he majored on is something we're going to be talking about today, and that is repentance and faith. He tells us exactly what we need to know about what it looks like to repent and really to believe. It's coming out of Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. This is what it says. After John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. I want you to notice the timeline here. It says after John was arrested, and it also says Jesus went to Galilee. Now you've got to have the backstory and you have to understand first of all that John the Baptist was preparing the way for Jesus. And according to Mark chapter 1, verse 4, when he was preparing the way for Jesus, he was preaching this message. He was preaching the doctrine of repentance and forgiveness of sin. That's what he was doing. So imagine this for just a second. You've got this wilderness man coming out of the woods wearing animal skins and a leather belt, and he's locking up eye to eye with the religious elite of the day. They're wearing their robes and their fancy stuff and their big hats. And now you've got John the Baptist coming, pointing his finger in their face, the religious leaders of the day, and he's saying, you have to repent of your sin if you're going to be forgiven by God. In fact, when you go to Matthew 3:2, John the Baptist said these words, repent because the kingdom of heaven has come near. The Message paraphrase is fantastic. This is what it reads. Change your life because God's kingdom is here. So get that picture in your mind. You've got John the Baptist telling the religious elite of the day, and the Bible lets us know the Pharisees hated the fact that he was getting in their face with this message. They didn't like the fact that John was preaching that message to them. In fact, they hated it so much that they had him arrested because of it. And that's what it's talking about right here in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. It says, after John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. If you're just now joining us, I want you to understand this is chapter 1 of Jesus's ministry on the earth. This is chapter 1. I mean, when you look at the timeline, here's the way that it works. You ready for this? Just a couple months prior to this, Jesus was being baptized in the Jordan River by John. And the Bible says in that moment, the heavens tore open and the Spirit descended on him like a dove. And when that happened, a voice from heaven, God's voice from heaven, blessed him and affirmed him. And then immediately it says the Spirit led him into the wilderness. And now Jesus is in the wilderness where he was tempted by Satan for 40 days. Can you imagine the scene? The Bible lets us know that while Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, that he was hanging out with the animals and that he was surrounded by a bunch of angels, and the angels were serving Jesus in that moment. And that was the setting, that was the scene until John was arrested. And the Bible says that when John was arrested, Jesus left the wilderness and he made his way to Galilee. And when he got to Galilee, he started walking on the road. He started walking the Via Maris, the way of the sea, which was the ancient road that connected all the surrounding towns around the Sea of Galilee. It was one of the major thoroughfares at the time of Christ. And so that's where we are. It's the beginning of Jesus's 3-year ministry, and it all started right there. When you read about this moment in time, this is before Jesus met Simon and Andrew. This is before he called his first disciples. This was before Jesus preached his first message, before he performed his first miracle. John had been arrested. Jesus left the wilderness, was now at the Sea of Galilee, and people are surrounding him. People are surrounding him for what would become the premiere of his ministry on planet Earth. And in that moment, Jesus launches his ministry by opening his mouth, and these are the first words that he spoke. You ready? Mark 1:15, he said, the time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. See, Jesus had to come to planet Earth. Jesus had to be there in that moment because the time had to be fulfilled. The prophecies had been fulfilled. John the Baptist had done his job and prepared the way for the Messiah. And now Jesus is saying, the time has come for me to begin my earthly ministry. So Jesus says right off the bat, the time is fulfilled. And he goes on to say, and the kingdom of God has come near. Now John had already warned the Pharisees that this was happening, right? I mean, he had told them the kingdom of heaven has come near. And now Jesus is saying the exact same thing. He's saying God's kingdom has come to the earth. And I just personally believe that when Jesus said these words, he had his two thumbs pointed at his chest. And he was saying, God's kingdom has come to the earth, right? It's me. This is me. I'm here. In other words, when God sent his son to planet earth, the kingdom that's not of this world had come to the world. Now, we're still waiting for the ultimate culmination of what that means, which is going to happen at the return of Christ. But when Jesus launched his earthly ministry, he wanted to make it abundantly clear to everybody within the sound of his voice that God's kingdom is here right now. God's kingdom is here right now. And he wanted everybody to know that that kingdom had come through him, through his life, and now through his ministry. So God's kingdom is here. He said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. And then he goes on in verse 15, make note of this, to give the first instructions that he gives in his ministry. Here they are, you ready? He said, repent and believe. Repent and believe the good news. The first instruction that Jesus gives us in his earthly ministry. You say, what does it mean to repent? You know that word. That's a word we've used in the church for a really long time. But do you really understand what it means to repent? Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. When Jesus said the word repent, here's what he's not saying. He's not saying when you mess up. Anybody mess up here? Let's raise a hand real quick. Anybody messed up? Okay. He's not saying when you mess up, you need to acknowledge that mess up. Jesus isn't telling us to do that. And as I studied repentance again this week, I felt led to reread the story of Judas. And so I went over to Matthew chapter 27, verses 3-5. I read the story of Judas because I think that he is the greatest sinner in all the Bible, okay? That's why I reread his story. And when you reread his story, here's what you're gonna notice. Judas knew that he sinned. He acknowledged that he had messed up. He acknowledged that he had sinned against Jesus Christ. And so that tells me that when Jesus uses the word repent and Jesus tells his followers, repent, he's talking about something more than just acknowledging your mess ups. He's not saying, I need you to understand that you messed up. Okay, we understand that we messed up, but is that enough? No, not according to Jesus. Let me tell you something else that Jesus wasn't saying when he said to repent. You ready? He wasn't saying, when you mess up, when you sin, you need to say, I'm sorry. Have you ever read a Bible verse where Jesus is saying, here's the deal, when you mess up, you need to go say you're sorry? You haven't read that verse. You know why? Because it's not in there. Jesus never said, when you mess up, when you sin against me or someone else, you need to say, I'm sorry, and that's it. Once again, if you look at Matthew chapter 27, verse 3-5, at the story of Judas, it says that Judas felt sorrow over his sin. Have you read that? He felt sorrow over his sin, which means in that moment where he had blown it, in that moment where he sinned against Jesus, he felt sorrow, and yet we know he still didn't repent of his sin. So that tells us that repenting of our sin isn't just acknowledging our sin or even feeling sorry for our sin. It has to be more than that. So the question is, what then is true repentance? What does that look like for us today? It's a good question, right? You know, Sandra Bullock won the Academy Award in 2010 for Best Actress. And she won that award for her portrayal of a lady named Leanne Toohey in a movie called The Blind Side. Have you ever seen that movie before? Anybody seen that movie? Raise your hand. A lot of people. Well, if you haven't seen the movie, it's fantastic. It's a movie that chronicles the story of a Christian family who took in a homeless young man and gave him the chance of reaching his God-given potential. And I love this story because through this experience with this family, Michael Orr not only dodged a lot of danger in his life and a lot of dysfunctionality in his life, but he was actually able to accomplish his major goal in life. He later went on to become a first-round draft pick in the NFL for the Baltimore Ravens in the year 2009. This guy was able to accomplish his goals. Well, at a recent fundraiser, Leanne's husband, Sean, was talking about how this experience and this season in their life had really transformed their entire world. And I found it fascinating when he said these words. He said, the transformation we all experienced really did begin with two words. He described the day that they met Michael for the very first time. He said it was a cold November morning and we were driving our car down the street and we noticed Michael walking along the street. Said he was wearing short shorts and he was wearing a t-shirt and he looked like he was freezing to death. We drove right past him, didn't even think about it. And in that moment, my wife screams two words in our car. And those two words changed everything. She said, turn around. Turn around. And he said, because we turned around, Michael's life was forever changed. And our family will never again be the same. You know, when I was reminded of that story this week, here's what I thought. That word repent, you know what it literally means? It means turn around. Turn around. And the turning around that it's talking about, that turning always leads to life change. Here's the picture I want you to understand when you think about repentance. The repenting, the turning, that picture that we're talking about today, it gives two pictures, really. It's turning away from something, But it's also turning towards someone. Do you get that? Jesus, when he tells us to repent, he's telling us, turn away from your sin, turn away from what you've been pursuing, but he's also saying, turn toward me. Turning requires action. And if you're a note taker, I want you to jot that down today. Turning requires action. You cannot repent of your sin if you're standing still. You can't repent of your sin if you're unwilling to turn away from sin and to turn to God. Repentance and belief in Mark chapter 1, verse 15 means we are willing to turn away from something and turn toward someone. When you look at those words in the original language, I want you to see both of those Greek verbs were written as present imperatives, which really, when you dig in, it means that Jesus wasn't telling us to repent or to believe as a single or momentary moment in our life. He never said, I need you to repent of your sin and I need you to believe and then you're done, right? It's like a one-time thing and then you're done. He never said that. But the way that it's written, it's like this: repenting and believing isn't a one-time thing. Repenting and believing is a continual action. It's over and over again. Which means when Jesus tells you, repent and believe, that translates to say it this way: repent and keep on repenting. Believe and keep on believing. You get it? It's way different than doing a one-time thing. See, if it was a one-time thing, it would be okay to just feel sorry for your sin, turn away from your sin, turn to Jesus, say a prayer, walk an aisle, be baptized, and then live your life however you want. But that's not the picture of salvation. Jesus never said that that was okay in this world or any other world. He said, no, true repentance and true belief, it shows continual action. You keep on repenting. You know why? Because you keep on sinning. My dad put it this way. I was talking to him earlier about this very thing, and he said, you know why God tells us to keep on repenting? Because we keep on sinning. And he said, if you ever stop sinning, then you don't have to repent anymore. Listen, how many of us can raise our hand and say, I'm done sinning for the rest of my life? If you can raise your hand, then this message doesn't apply to you. But he says, you got to keep on repenting. Why? Because you keep on sinning. It shows continual action. So when he says repent and believe, he's saying this to you and to me. He's saying you've got to live a life that is continually repenting and continually believing. It's a picture of someone who has pledged their whole heart and pledged their entire allegiance to the person of Jesus Christ. Listen, repentance is more than a desire to change your life. Repentance is more than just modifying your behavior for a moment. Repentance is more than people just trying to make themselves a better version of themselves. Repentance is connecting our heart to the heart of God. You know, Judas tried to become a better version of himself. He wanted to change, but he refused to turn. And you know, there are a lot of people on planet Earth today that would have to admit, that's my story. I want to change, but I'm not turning to Jesus. I want to change, but I'm not turning from my sin. I want to experience life change, but I'm not willing to surrender my heart to God. Listen, to repent, according to Jesus, is to turn. To repent is to turn. Repentance is when you turn away from your sin. Repentance is when you turn toward your Savior. And it was that picture of repenting that Jesus thought was so important for us to understand, that he chose to launch his earthly ministry with that one single word, the word repent. He said, repent and believe the good news. Notice there, he doesn't say repent or believe. He says repent and believe. And you know why he says that? Because those are the two things that are required for salvation. You can't have salvation without repentance. You can't have salvation without belief. You've got to repent, you've got to turn, and you have to believe. You say, well, what does it mean when Jesus says, believe the good news? Can I tell you what he's saying? He's saying, have faith. When you see the word believe in the scripture, that is the exact same as saying, have faith. So in this moment, Jesus is saying, first, you got to be willing to turn away from this and turn to me, but you also have to believe in me. You have to believe that I'm worthy of your worship. You have to believe that I'm worth turning away from this and turning toward. You have to believe that I truly am the Messiah. He's living at a day where there are a lot of different men claiming to be the Messiah. And yet Jesus is stepping up and saying, no, you have to believe that I truly am the Son of the living God, that I am coming to live a perfect life, that I am sinless, that I am sent from above, and I am going to live forevermore. Do you believe it or not? He said, man, if you want to get this right, you have to have faith in me. He said, what does it look like to have faith? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't look like. Having faith isn't merely knowing that Jesus is the Christ. That's not what faith is. A lot of people tell you, I've got faith in God because I believe that he is the Son of the living God. He lived a perfect life. He died. I believe all of that in my head. That's not what it means to have faith. In fact, Jesus says on Judgment Day, there are going to be a lot of people who believe that he's the Son of God. There are a lot of people that are going to claim to know him, but they never actually live for him. And he made it clear that he will look at them on that day and say in Matthew chapter 7, depart from me, for I never knew you. Yeah, you believed I am who I say I am, but you never surrendered your life to me. You never went all in with me. You just simply believed it from this ear to that ear. So yeah, having faith, let me tell you, it is not just knowing that Jesus is the Christ. Secondly, faith isn't merely feeling that you need Christ. There are a lot of people who wake up in the morning and they have conviction of sin, and they know or they feel that they need Christ in their life. They feel like they're missing something, and they know that he's out there and available, and they feel like they need him. But let me tell you, the feeling isn't the same as faith. If a person has hunger pains and they know they need food but they refuse to eat, their hunger is not going to be satisfied. When you're starving, it's not enough to know that you need food. You've got to eat the food if it's going to have any impact in your life. And it's the same thing with knowing Jesus and having faith in Jesus. You may know that you need him. You may feel like you need him. But just knowing that and feeling that isn't the same as faith. Let me tell you one more thing that faith is not. Faith is not just saying that you trust Christ. There are a lot of people living on planet Earth, especially in the Bible Belt, who say this all the time. Oh yeah, I trust in Jesus in my life. I trust him. But the truth is, just saying you trust Jesus isn't really real faith. See, it's real easy to say you trust Jesus when everything's going your way. And it's a lot easier to say you trust Jesus when God is blessing your plans. But faith is trusting Jesus when he has completely different plans. It's when everything's falling apart. Do you still trust him in the valley? It's easy to trust Jesus on the mountaintop, but do you trust him in the valley? You know what? When you're trusting him in the valley, that's evidence that there might be some real faith here. There's a lot of things that have to do with faith, but when Jesus says believe, he's not talking about a phony faith. He's not talking about a fake faith. He's talking about a sincere faith. And that's only experienced when you go all in with the Son of the living God. You know, there's a lot here. When Jesus said, repent and believe, when he said, have faith, there's a lot to unpack. I mean, we're here 2,000 plus years later, and we're still trying to figure out exactly what that looks like in our life. But before we land the plane, I want to give you a few things that we've picked up over the years about repentance and about faith that we need to understand before we leave this place today. So if you have something to write on, jot these three things down as we move forward together. There's one thing that's important, and that is to know you cannot force repentance. You cannot force repentance. Trust me, I've tried, right? Moms and dads, have you ever tried to force your kids to repent? How did that go? Yeah, it never goes well when you're like, no, you must repent of your sin. You must do this. Listen, we can try all we want as parents, but it just doesn't go as planned most of the time. As parents, we're like, here's the thing. We're going to try to force you to get this relationship right between brother and sister. It's like, pow, don't hit your sister. Pow, don't hit your sister. Pow, right? And you're like, what do I do as a mom and dad? I'll tell you what we do. We discipline our kids. We ground our kids. We spank our kids. We do whatever we can to change our kids. Can I tell you what? The hardest part of parenting is the kids, right? I mean, let's just get it right. Parenting would be a lot easier if it weren't for all these kids, right? I mean, it's a hard thing. And it would be a lot easier if we had control of our kids' heart. I mean, think about your kid like this. Imagine they were like a computer. And they start to act up, they get a virus, what do? You control, alt, delete, you reboot the system, you shut that Hummer down for a minute, right? How great would that be as a parent? I've been wanting to do that for years. I would love to force some things in the heart of my kid. I would love to force their behavior to change. I would love to force them to love each other. I would love to force them to talk kind. I would love to force repentance in their heart. But here's what the Bible says. It says repentance is a personal decision. And parents, that's why instead of forcing our kids to do things, we need to start praying that our kids will discover some things. There's some things that can only be discovered between them and the Lord. And here's the thing, you can try to modify their behavior all day long, but unless God gets a hold of their heart, nothing is going to change. Repentance is a personal decision. And you know what? When you read the Bible, it is by far the most important decision that a person can ever make. Because like Jesus said in Luke 13, unless you repent, you will all perish as well. Do you hear what he's saying? Man, unless that happens in your life, unless you have true repentance in your life, you will all perish as well. You may be able to modify behavior for a little while, but you can't force real repentance. You can't force real repentance. Man, if you don't believe me, just think about all that's happened in the Middle East since the Gulf War. You know, when all that stuff happened in the news a few weeks ago, maybe a couple of months ago, this just all came to the surface for me. But I was thinking about what's happened in the Gulf over the last 20 years. You see, for the last 20 years, America has done a pretty good job, in my opinion, of kind of managing that situation in the Gulf. And they've kind of managed the situation with terrorists, and they've tried to make it where the terrorists aren't terrorizing their own people. And America's been there to hold their hand and to make sure that things are going well. And I think we've done a pretty good job of that. But then as soon as you see them start to back out, what happens? Everything changed. It's like you go from this moment where when you've got somebody policing the situation, it appears as if all the terrorists had a change of heart. They all love each other now. They're not doing bad things anymore. Nothing bad is happening on the news. It's like they're all just doing their own thing, living their own life. And it seems like everything is great. But what happens? We back out of the situation, and it's like in an instant, true evil rose to the surface, and terrorism quickly took over Afghanistan once again. And you know, that was just a reminder that that's because they never experienced heart change. Nothing really changed. We modified their behavior for a little bit, but nothing really changed. Let me tell you about change. You're not gonna have life change until you experience heart change. And heart change will never happen until a person personally repents. Did you hear me? You're not gonna experience life change until you experience heart change. And heart change doesn't happen without repentance. You cannot force repentance, but you can pray for it. You can pray for it. Let me tell you something else that you can't force. You can't force faith. You can't force faith. Man, I wish we could, but you can't force someone to believe. If you love God today, if you've gone all in with Jesus, if you're walking with him in relationship today, it's not because someone put a gun to your head and forced you to believe in God. If you believe in God today, the reason you believe in God is because you personally chose to believe in God. And if that's not your story, then we have another issue. If you're here today and you're like, no, I believe in God because someone forced me to believe in God, or I believe in God because someone convinced me to believe in God, and I trust them with my life. I don't trust Jesus. I trust them that they're telling the truth. Listen, if that's you, I want to encourage you to lean in right now, because the Bible talks about true faith. And it shows us very clearly that real faith is a personal decision between us and God. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, right? And when he says trust in the Lord, here's what he's saying. He's saying you need to personally decide that you're going to have faith in Jesus Christ. This is your decision. Your parents cannot force you to have faith. Your grandparents cannot save you. This is the thing between you and God. And when you decide, you know what? He is worthy of my worship. He is worth it. He is worth me repenting of my sin and trusting him. He is everything to me. When you go all in with Jesus, that's when life change happens. When you experience heart change, you experience life change. Listen, when he said, trust in the Lord, that was him pointing his finger at you saying, this is between you and God. And I wish we could force people to believe in God the way we believe in God. Man, I wish I could go around with a super soaker baptizing everybody in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I'd wear everybody out in this town. But here's the truth, man. We can only do so much. Our job isn't to save people. It's to point them to the one who can save them. And so here's the thing. We can't force people to believe, but we can live a life that shows him that he is worthy of you believing. You can't force faith. One more thing and then we're done. Number three, you must believe to truly repent. You can't just repent if you don't believe. You must believe to repent. These things go hand in hand. I read a verse this week that I thought was pretty impactful. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. As I read that, I thought about all of the ways God has exhibited his kindness to me. I've thought about how he sent Jesus for me. I thought about how he's loved me and provided for me and healed me when my body is sick. I thought about how he's blessed me with family and friends and a community and a church. I just thought about all the different ways God's been kind to me. When you think about that list in your own life, I mean, what are some things that pop into your mind? How has God been kind to you? Think about that. How has he revealed his kindness in your story, in your heart? And here's what I just did in my brain. I put all of those things in a list and I reread that verse and said, God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. So in other words, God's full intention in blessing you isn't just to bless you. It's to capture your heart and to lead you to living a life of repentance. Here's the way I look at it. When you experience God, you'll believe in God. And when you believe in God, you'll trust God. And when you trust God, you'll turn to God. And when you turn to God, you'll be willing to turn from everything else that's not God. Let me back that up, slow it down so that you can process what I just said. If you've experienced God, have you experienced him? Have you experienced his kindness, his grace, his mercy, his love, his forgiveness, his provision? Have you experienced the attributes of who he is? Have you experienced fulfilled promises and miracles and healings? Have you experienced life and salvation? Because here's what I know to be true. If you truly experience God, then you're going to believe in God. How can you not believe if you've experienced him in his fullness? So if you experience him, you'll believe in him. And if you believe in God, you'll be willing to turn to God. You'll be willing to turn to God because God is good. He is faithful. He is consistent. He is 100% consistent in being God in your life. And so if you believe in him, surely you're going to turn to him. And if you're willing to turn to God, let me tell you what else that means. It means you're also willing to turn away from everything that's not God. Do you hear me? So if you experience God, you'll believe in God. If you believe in God, you'll turn to God. If you turn to God, you're willing to turn away from everything that's not God. That's what it looks like to repent and believe. A few weeks ago, on October 31st, we celebrated 504 years since Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door of the castle in Wittenberg, Germany. Luther at the time had no idea that how his 95 Theses would impact the church and the world. He was just putting this on the door because he wanted to have some conversations with other Roman Catholic church leaders. And yet that 95 Theses that he nailed to the door ended up being something that the Lord used to begin the Protestant Reformation 504 years ago. But you know, as I reread that not too long ago, I noticed that the very first point of Luther's 95 Theses was simply this. He said, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. It's the very first point. And I want you to think about those words. When he told us to repent, his will was that the entire life of believers, my life, your life, would be a life of repentance. Let me ask you a personal question today. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or to confess anything out loud, but I do want to ask you a personal question related to what we're talking about today. Are you living a life of continual repentance? Are you living a life of repentance today? I'm not saying, are you sorry for when you mess up? Remember, this is repentance. It's more than acknowledging that you mess up. We all mess up. It's not feeling sorry for when you mess up. That's not what I'm asking. I ask, are you living a life of continual repentance? And remember this, that repentance requires action. So if we're living a life of repentance, you should be able to point to the action steps and point to how you are continually turning away from your sin and turning to Him. You say, Pastor, I don't know what the action steps are supposed to be. Well, can I suggest a few today? I've jotted down just a couple steps that I believe lead to true repentance. And it starts with this number one, and that is, we gotta see our sin like God sees our sin. You wanna repent from your sin? You need to see your sin the same way that God sees your sin. The verse I wrote down was 2 Corinthians 7. He says, have godly sorrow for your sin. Listen, do you have godly sorrow for the sin in your life? Because here's the truth. If you keep seeing your sin the way the world sees your sin, and you never see your sin the way that God sees your sin, you will never have a heart of true repentance. Here's what we got to realize. We got to stop sugarcoating all this stuff. And we've got to just call it like it is. God hates the sin in your life. He loves you. And He loves sinful people. Praise the Lord. But as much as He loves you, He hates sin. You say, man, that's a really strong word. You shouldn't say that God hates. God is love. He can't hate. He can. Read Proverbs chapter 6. In fact, you get to Proverbs chapter 6 about halfway down the page, and it's going to say, I'm going to give you seven things that God hates. Hates. And they're not things that are like way out there. I mean, they're things that we have problems with, that you and I have problems with. I mean, number seven is one that a lot of people break. I mean, it says that God hates it, doesn't dislike it. He hates it when we cause discord in the family, when we talk about each other, when we gossip, when we tear each other down. God hates that. And you know what? Until we realize that God hates the sin in my life, He hates the sin that's coming out of my mouth, if that's not something that we see as sin, then we're never gonna repent from it, and God's never gonna be able to bless it. So you wanna get this right? It starts by seeing your sin the same way that God sees your sin. But we can't stop there. Secondly, you've gotta confess that sin. The Bible gives us indication that we ought to confess that to two different people. When we sin, we should, number one, confess it to God. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, confess that to God. But there's other times when we are supposed to confess our sins to one another. That's James chapter 5, verse 16. It says that we should confess our sins one to another. When we sin against a brother, you better believe God expects you to confess that sin to that brother. Not just God, but to the brother and God. That's a part of repenting from your sin. You say, why is confession such a big deal? Let me read one verse out of 1 John chapter 1. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins. I want you to circle the word if you write in your Bible. Because it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and He's just to forgive our sins and to clear us from all unrighteousness. So you want to be forgiven of those sins? You want to be seen as righteous in the eyes of God? He said it begins by confessing that sin. Confess it to God. Confess it to one another. The third step I want to point out here of true repentance is to turn away from your sin. And we've talked about this a lot today. We have to be action people. We've got to turn away from our sin, yes, but we also have to turn to Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 tells us what that action ought to look like. You know what word it uses? It uses the word flee. And so when you have sin right here, you don't flirt with the sin, you flee the sin. You get it? You don't flirt with the sin, you don't play around with the sin, you don't stay close to the sin. He said, no, you put on your running shoes and you go. You go far away. You move as quickly as possible away from the sin in your life so that it's not able to entice you and tempt you in the future. So yeah, we've got to turn away from our sin. Last but not least, we've also got to pursue holiness. We got to pursue holiness, and that's the turn to Jesus part. But I'll say, let's not just turn to Jesus. Let's run to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24 tells us we got to run to Jesus. We've got to pursue righteousness. We've got to make Him the goal, make Him the priority. as we run in this thing called life. So let me just ask you, when you look at those four things, are you living a life of repentance? Are you living a life of repentance? This is so important to Jesus that he launched his earthly ministry with the word. It's that big of a deal to Jesus. And I believe he gave us that instruction first because he knew if we weren't willing to repent and if we weren't willing to believe, then we'll never get the rest of this stuff right. So let me ask you once again, are you living your life of continual repentance, trusting that he alone is worthy and he alone is worth it?